Colossians chapter 3 is where we are for about 15 seconds. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Slavery? Slavery staggers our 21st century sensibilities. Owning a person. Really? I was going to bring out pictures from the Civil War. I know many of the adults have seen pictures of Civil War slaves, those who survived slavery with backs that now look like they have a plate of spaghetti on their back from the whippings and the beatings and the floggings that were received. There are ugly and horrible pictures out there of the lynchings that runaway slaves endured. Parents, if you want to show your kids those things, that's up to you, but I wasn't going to assault them here. So here's the deal, and really it's only in about the last 200 years that the general populace has really come to understand slavery as a repugnant enterprise. Until then, it had been a part of normal life. Somebody was going to be enslaved, as long as it's not me. Now, sure, token gestures surfaced from time to time to try. You know, this, we understand this is probably not right. And as the word of God spread throughout the world, it became more uncomfortable to own a person. In 1080, William the Conqueror prohibited the sale of slaves to heathens. To heathens, because of course, we would take care of the slaves, but the heathens, they would not take care of the slaves. So we're going to banish the sale of slavery to the heathens. In 1537, Pope Paul III declared that the indigenous peoples of the new lands could not be enslaved within Catholic nations. But then he went on to concede that, well, there's really no way to enforce it. 5 years later, Spain forbade the slavery of Native Americans, but they replaced it with other forms of forced labor of the Native Americans. And that banishment didn't apply to the Africans. In 1590, slavery came to an end in Japan, but it was continued to be used as a punishment for criminals. Really, it wasn't until the 1700s that the abolitionist movement gained traction in the Western world because of the seeds that were sown by many in history. We now see it as repugnant in the Western world. Do you guys understand that slavery still exists on this earth? It is estimated, the numbers vary, that anywhere from 800,000 to 4 million people each year are enslaved. Right now, the estimates are that 21 million people in this world are enslaved. In West Africa and the Mekong Delta of Southeast Asia, the majority of those who are enslaved are children. Of that total 21 million, 20% are used for forced labor. The other 80% is for sex. In my daughter's birthland, the communist imposed one-child policy has created a marriage disparity of catastrophic proportions. China now has 40 million more men of marrying age than they have women because they've either aborted them or abandoned them. 40 million. Now, at the basest level, the one thing that marriage does is it tames the libido in a man, at the very least. You got 40 million men who will have no wife. It should then come as no surprise that the kidnapping of women in countries that border southern China is epidemic. Women in those nations, poof, they're gone. Sexual enslavement, while forbidden, is a lucrative and flourishing business. Also, within the shadows of China, labor camps lurk that house political and religious dissidents who serve with their muscles or with their organs. Human beings in China are made to labor inhuman hours in companies that benefit the state, or they are made to provide organs for black market sales, organs oftentimes that require their life. Why? Because this person practiced a non-state religion or disagreed with the ruling party. With our 21st sensibilities, these disturbing truths rattle around in the forefront of our minds. I mean, hints of this burble to the surface in the news all the time. So it should come as no surprise that as a believer, or as somebody just looking in Scripture for the first time, when you come across these passages on slavery, you go, what? Did I read that right? Is that what it says? No. No condemnation? No call to uprise and resist? So, verse 22, I can't ignore it. But I can't talk about it yet. I got to talk about slavery. I got to talk about slavery in Scripture. And so, this is, in some ways, this is going to be more teaching than preaching per se. But we need to address what God's Word says about slavery. Be nice to just skip over that and just preach about it and kind of apply it and then move on. But we can't. We fear that if we talk about this, it might reflect badly on God. Well, understand this. God included it in His Word. And because God included it in His Word, despite our 21st century judgment, His Word will bring glory to Him. So let's seek God's wisdom and guidance this morning as we go into some difficult stuff. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and ask that if our hearts and minds are not submitted to You, that You would help us to submit ourselves this morning to hear and to listen and to know that You are good and You are awesome and You are right and righteous in all Your ways. Father, at the very least, when we leave this place today, let us trust You fully and completely. Guard our minds, guard my lips, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in the beginning. Best place to start, always. And I'll tell you straight out, there are some difficult passages in God's Word regarding slavery. Now, slavery wasn't so from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, when He created man, He created man in His image. Male and female, He created them. That is reiterated in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. It is also reiterated in Genesis 9 and verse 6. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. There is an equality right there, male and female in his image, distinct, different, yet equal in the sight of God. Man, therefore, if each is an individual entity, man ought not have another man as property. You know, really? How can that even come from the creation? Well, it doesn't. It comes from the fall. And in short order, from Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to have you guys kind of track along with me, so we're going to be rifling scripture. Genesis 17, you can turn there. We see that slavery is on the scene in short order. In Genesis chapter 17, God reiterates his covenant with Abraham and commands circumcision to be given as a sign to all the males in Abraham's household. So let's pick up in chapter 17, verse 23. Well, we'll start in 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Really, nothing said about it other than the matter of fact that Abraham had people in his tent that were bought with money. People bought with money, a commodity. In Genesis chapter 30, we see play out in the life of Jacob chaos. Because he's got not one, but two wives. And one of the wives is barren. And so that wife gives his servant, or her servant, to her husband. That the child that would be born through her servant would be considered hers, and she would no longer be considered barren. So we see that Bilhah and Zilpah, Rachel and Leah's servants, were more than just hired servants. They're not like the butlers and the maids in Downton Abbey. They were considered their property, and their offspring were considered that of the man and the woman of the house. We're still in Genesis here. In Genesis, a little later in Genesis, we hear this story of this fellow named Joseph, whose brothers didn't like him very much, and so they essentially beat him up, threw him into a pit, and went, oh, hey, here comes some Midianite traders. Let's sell him as a slave. Hey, good idea. And so Joseph is sent into slavery. We know the story, but what that highlights to us is slavery was a common practice. I mean, yes, it's repugnant to sell your brother, but that they would even consider it, that it was even possible, shows the commonality of the practice during the era of the patriarchs. Apparently, folks were looking for a healthy body to barter and trade. And right here in Genesis, we go, okay, it's just telling the facts, okay? They're just reporting what took place. No judgment is made. So certainly, when we get to the law, God's going to make everything right with regard to slavery. Well, I mean, the Hebrews were enslaved. We know that. And it wasn't just as a manservant or a maidservant. It was slavery like blacks had to deal with in America. African Americans had to deal with in America in the South.
Okay, it was brutal slavery.
It was hard toil. And so, God even refers to himself as the God who redeemed them, bought them out of slavery. So surely in the law, he's going to banish slavery. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21 is right after Exodus 20. Which, that's obvious. But Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. This is the chapter right after the Ten Commandments. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, when you buy a Hebrew slave, what? He shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free. Well, that's nice, but you just bought a person. And immediately our 21st century sensibilities go, I don't get it. Verse 7, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, what? Well, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Well, it's only for 6 years. Well, that's great, but... Well, if you jump down to verse 16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Wow. Well, that's something a little better. You can't kidnap somebody into slavery, which is essentially what took place in Africa. Where, and it wasn't just the white man taking the black man. It was the black man capturing the black man and selling him to the white man. So, you know, let's just put the heinous brand on all humanity for taking part in this. But God's word makes provision. Well, that's nice. You can't steal somebody. But slaves were part of the spoils of war. Turn to Numbers. I hope this is making you uncomfortable. Numbers chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, first verse of Numbers 31, saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. Okay? So, essentially, the Midianites, God was going to use Israel to bring his judgment on the land of Midian. And so Israel goes and does this. Verse 7, they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every male. Okay, what about the women? Verse 9, the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took as plunder all their cattle, their flocks, and all their goods. Okay. What are they going to do with the women and the children? Why would they take them captive there? Go down to verse 14. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of the thousands, the commanders of the hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? His expectation was, in accordance with God's command, that they would be completely wiped out. Okay, again, this is God's judgment. This isn't something Israel came up with. And God is just in his judgment, so he was going to obliterate the Midianites. And Moses is going, what is up? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man by lying with him. And then you get to verse 18. But all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And again, we go, huh? During the time of the judges, Israel subjected the Canaanites to forced labor. We read that in Judges 1:28, as opposed to executing God's judgment on them and destroying them. Turn back from Numbers to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verse 44. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. In 1 Kings, we see that Solomon used forced labor for the temple, and there's some disagreement. It says that he took the forced labor out of Israel. Did he take slaves who are already within Israel as the forced labor? Because again, it says that this was not to be so. Later on, it states in 1 Kings 9:22 that none of the people of Israel were used by Solomon for slaves. And you go, well, that's great, but still, there's slavery. There is slavery throughout here. And it seems very plainly to be condoned in God's law. Now let us concede that there is much within the law about the care of slaves. A jubilee was given on the seventh year. The slave was to be freed. The slave was not simply to be freed, but the slave was to be freed with wealth that he might survive. If the slave came in with a wife, with a wife and children, the slave, wife, and children could depart together. But if the slave was married in the house and bore any children, the wife and children were now the property of the slave owner or of the owner. A Sabbath rest was given to slaves in Exodus 23, verse 12, just like the Sabbath rest that the Israelites were to enjoy. So there were some good things about the care for slaves that were perhaps not in surrounding communities. Let us also recognize a truth that there are times in one's life where it might be better, where, you know, and I think of myself personally, that if I was so destitute and I had no recourse either to be sleeping in Lucy Park or to be owned by another and to serve him and to be cared for, that I would do that if I could, to sell myself. And so we can understand how that type of thing might take place. But it is this debt bondage also that leads to heinous abuses. And Jesus Christ even speaks of it a little bit later. In Amos, this isn't where Jesus is speaking. But in Amos chapter 2 and Amos chapter 8 also, we see debt bondage addressed. Thus says the Lord, Amos chapter 2, verse 6, "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." Selling people for silver or for clothing. "Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments that they took in pledge. And in the house of God, of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Debt bondage. When we get to the New Testament, things don't get brighter. Because slavery was common in Greece and Rome. Very common. In fact, Greece and Rome, as far as slavery is concerned, if you're going to be a slave anywhere, be a slave in Greece and Rome. You couldn't tell oftentimes on the street who was the slave and who was the citizen, because the slaves were so well treated. Oftentimes, slaves would be educated in the home and treated like family. In fact, there was a man whose first and middle name were Marcus Antonius, who rose to the prominence of being a governor. His last name was Felix. He was a slave and had become a freed man. So even within Rome, freedom could come. Felix, the one Paul stood before in Acts chapter 23 and 24. Jesus, in no place, speaks against slavery. Turn to Matthew 18. And in fact, in Jesus' parables, he uses within the parable the imagery of slavery. In Matthew 18, verse 21, we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. This man who had a great debt before the king. And the king was, the debt was so great that he was going to sell the man, his wife and children, and all that he had so that payment could be made. Matthew 18, verse 25. The king, here Jesus is saying that the king is going to sell this man into slavery to rightfully pay his debts. Paul, were you a slave when you were called in 1 Corinthians 17, 21? Remain as such. But if you can gain your freedom, that would be a good thing. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 and 22. We have these passages in Ephesians that talk about how a slave should behave under the master. In Colossians and Ephesians, 1 Peter 2, 18 to 23 talks about the proper conduct of the slave. And so we come away with scripture and go, what? I don't get it. And I will tell you the truth. I do not have complete resolution for you. I have in my Bible a sad face next to some of those passages in the Old Testament, and I have written next to it hard sayings or help me understand, because I don't get it. And were we to end right here, this would be a real downer of a sermon. So I'd like to provide a little bit of resolution. Understand, I mean, these are the passages that I read to you that the atheist is going to shove in your face. Okay? And you may have to, with with great courage say, I don't understand him. I don't understand. There are some things for which we will have no answer. Here is what I do know. God's word in its principle, in the beginning and in the end, slavery are abnormal. God does not, in principle, encourage or exhort slavery. Enslave your fellow man. It declares plainly the equality of humanity in the creation, in God's image. For believers, Paul echoes our equality before God within the church in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 11 that we have already covered here. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Christ is all in all. Paul reiterates the same thing to the church at Galatia in chapter 3 and verse 28. So there is equality before God in the vertical plane. But poverty. Jesus Christ declared, "The poor you will have with you always." Jesus Christ was not saying, hey, nuts to the poor. He was simply stating a fact in a fallen world. And within Scripture, a lot of times what we see, and we will see it in Colossians 3 next week when we begin to unfold this idea of slavery and masters, is Paul is addressing a reality in this fallen world. Jesus in his parables is speaking of things that the people understood very clearly and very plainly because they saw it all around them. This is God is not declaring slavery a good. It simply is what is in a fallen world. There was no way that anything Paul wrote was, there's nothing that he could have written to overthrow and end slavery in Rome. There was nothing he could have done to abolish it in the Roman Empire. It wasn't going to happen. Okay, but he did do something. The finished work of Jesus Christ moved Paul to prompt a slave owner named Philemon in a letter to Philemon to treat the runaway slave Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. Because Onesimus was a believer and Philemon was a believer, and Onesimus probably had it great in Philemon's house, but he ran away. Why? We don't know. But Paul is asking Philemon to restore him, not in the role of slave, but now as a brother in Christ. And it is the seed of God's word in that letter, and in the truth of the equality of man as created in the image of God. It is the seeds of those truths that brought about the end of slavery in the Western world. When William Wilberforce became a Christian, his heart was burdened by the horrors of the British slave trade. He would take people, he would take parliamentarians onto slave ships down into the hold, where men had been stored like cattle, bound together. Where you laid is where you went. And there was filth and squalor all over. William Wilberforce was great friends with former slave trader John Newton. Wilberforce said that God has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. We could use both. But it didn't happen just in England. It happened over here as well. Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. And Thomas Jefferson described the commerce of master and slave by calling it the most unremitting despotism on the one part and the degrading submissions on the other. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? Thomas Jefferson recognized the horrors and the brutalities of slavery because of the word of God. A mother in the middle 1800s had seven children. A mother with seven children was very busy. But God had burdened her heart about the slave trade. This woman's sister wrote to her, "If I could use my pen as you can, I would write something that would make this whole nation feel what an accursed thing slavery is." Harriet Beecher Stowe's sister wrote that to her. Harriet Beecher Stowe then sat down to pen Uncle Tom's Cabin, which is slandered in our culture, and it's tragically slandered, because it is the book that captivated the minds of the nation at that time and opened their eyes to the horror of the slave trade, of what was happening in the South. Abraham Lincoln is reported to have quipped when he met her, "Is this the little woman who made this great war?" How great was the impact of this mother of seven who wrote this book. And then there's Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it." It was Lincoln's conviction of the equality of man that led to his penning the Emancipation Proclamation. One of the things that we must believe, that God is good and worthy of our trust, even in the areas, and even more so in the areas that we don't understand. Because he has proven himself worthy of our trust over and over in so many other areas. And so I read those passages in Leviticus and Exodus, I go, "God, help me understand, because who am I, 21st century man, to stand in judgment of a holy and righteous God?" As God called that very thing to Job, "Who are you? Who are you?" I want us to understand, too, that as terrible as physical slavery is, and it is terrible, Christ came to abolish a far worse slavery. Not one that destroys the body, but will destroy the soul. There is a slavery, as bad as human slavery is, that is far worse. And I do not mean to diminish the horrors of physical slavery. It is terrible. And if we can speak out to have any say in abolishing it, then we must. But there is a slavery that goes on all around us that everybody ignores. In Romans chapter 6, and you can turn there with me. This is where we will bring things to a close here in a bit. In Romans chapter 6, Paul declares that every one of us is a slave. every one of us. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either, okay, he's given, you are a slave of one or the other. Either of sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And this gives the idea of a bondservant, of a willing slave, one who has chosen to be a slave. You are presenting yourself to this one. I want to obey and follow after you. And it's a choice, and each one has a consequence. We see the one who is going to submit himself to sin, that is going to lead to death. And we know that it is an eternal death. It is a condemnation that will never end, where the worm is never satisfied, where the fire never goes out. Or it is a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness. We, everyone who is a believer, each one who says, I have been redeemed by Christ. You were once a slave to this death. You were once there. This is the life of the natural man. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says, the mind that is set on the flesh or on sin is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is where man stands apart from Christ. Get this. He's a slave and he doesn't even know it. He was born in slavery and he knows no other life. He has no freedom. And his master is cruel. His master wants to keep him blinded to the freedom that is out there. Because his master was a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer and a destroyer, Jesus Christ declares in John chapter 8. The master of the sinner is like Simon Legree in Uncle Tom's Cabin, with no kindness, no mercy for the slave. The one who is apart from Christ does not understand the beauty and the riches of the freedom that we have as bondservants, as slaves to Christ. And that is how Paul referred to himself, as a bondservant, as a slave to Christ. He even declares here in Romans chapter 6 that you are either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to obedience. But the slave to obedience, you are a son. You are adopted as sons. I willingly now serve, not under compulsion. I serve because my life comes from him. My blessings flow through him. And this is why the gospel is so vital. It is the key that unlocks the manacles of slavery. It opens the eyes to the one enslaved to see the sin that has enslaved them, and to see plainly and clearly the horrors of the master who has kept them in bondage. And it will open their eyes to the master who truly does love them, who welcomes them in and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul says in verse 17, says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard." Well, it wasn't obedience that did it. Notice he goes on, of the standard of teaching of which you've committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Who set him free? Jesus Christ set them free. They were free now to turn to him and go, I am yours. I willingly, not because I was born that way, I willingly submit myself to your mastery. Slavery is an absolute atrocity. It is an affront to the image of God and man, doubly so when those enslaved are used for sexual sin. Within the pages of God's word, we do find difficult passages where slavery seems to be condoned and even encouraged. But within God's word, we find the seeds for the emancipation of man. For why man should be free, because he was created by God as an independent image bearer of the King of Kings. But also within the pages of God's word, we find a slavery that is far worse, a slavery that will not end in this life, but will end in hell. Physical and spiritual slavery both require voices to expose the bondage and shine the light of the path to peace. That is why the gospel is so important. If William Wilberforce had merely concerned himself with the spiritual slavery, oh, let's just go give the gospel to the slaves, no telling when slavery would have ended in England. But because one man cared enough, it was ended. Really, the two, physical slavery and spiritual slavery, are inextricably tied. Next week, in the light of this truth, we will talk about how Paul spoke into a culture where slavery was the norm. And he encouraged and exhorted the slaves on how to live within their slavery as freed men. Let's pray. Father God, there's a truth and a wisdom to the fact that we cannot understand. If you are not omnipotent, if you are not omniscient, if you are not so far above us, then we would clearly understand everything there is to know about you. But there are things beyond our understanding, and perhaps even in the light of eternity, we may not come to grips with it or understand it fully and completely. But Father God, here we declare that we trust you because you have proven yourself over and over. You have redeemed Israel from slavery. You have redeemed the believer from the bondage of the slavery of sin. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. God, I would ask that you help us to understand. There may be some here even today who are burdened about the physical slavery within man. I pray, Father, that we would all be burdened about that in our world today, and that we would, when we have opportunity, we would speak up. Perhaps there's a Harriet Beecher Stowe even here today. Perhaps there's a William Wilberforce here today who can have an impact in places that the rest of us can't. Lord, help us to be faithful to that call. But I know that each one here can shine the light of the gospel, can proclaim the truth of freedom from spiritual bondage because Christ came to set us free. Let us be quick to speak, to go, and to do. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen.